Matthew chapter number 9, if you would. We're going to be preaching a message that the Lord has stirred our heart about. I trust the Lord will help me with it, because I certainly need the anointing of the Holy Spirit. I don't want to ever depend on experience. I've been preaching soon to be 36 years. This coming February the 2nd will be 36 years. And I don't want to ever get in the pulpit confident in experience. I've done that a few times, and my goodness, what a tragedy. There's no worse place to be on planet Earth than where I'm at right now without the Lord's touch and the Lord's power and the Lord's help. Amen? I guarantee it. I've had that to happen a few times. I've walked out of the pulpit and said, Lord, I don't want no more of that. I guarantee it. What man could do, you know, performance. I said, Lord, I don't want no more of that. Amen. Anyway, Matthew chapter 9, I want to ask you to stand in reverence to the reading of the Scripture. Matthew chapter 9, verse number 18. While he spake these things unto them, behold, there came a certain ruler and worshipped him, saying, My daughter is even now dead. But come and lay thy hand upon her, and she shall live. And Jesus arose and followed him, and so did his disciples. And behold, a woman with which was diseased with an issue of blood 12 years came behind him and touched the hem of his garment. For she said within herself, If I may but touch his garment, I shall be whole. But Jesus turned him about, and when he saw her, he said, Daughter, be of good comfort. Thy faith hath made thee whole. And the woman was made whole from that hour. And when Jesus came into the ruler's house, and I want you to notice here that Jairus is dealing with Jesus. And in verse 18, Jesus responds and follows Jairus. Jairus is leading him back to his house, where his daughter is in a very critical condition, if not already dead. Jairus even said she's even now dead. For all he knew, she could even be dead as he was speaking. Well, then as they were en route to his house, the woman with the issue of blood sort of looked like an interruption. It sort of looked like that, and if I was Jairus, I would have said, oh my goodness, we're in a hurry here. But the Lord don't get in a hurry. You know, it may look like he's being delayed, but he doesn't operate on a clock or a calendar. Thank God, even with Lazarus, he could show up 4 days late when it was completely as hopeless could get, and he could reverse it. But he is interested in people. And so that's what's taking place as he deals with the woman with issue of blood. Then, verse 23, the story goes back to Jairus and Jesus. And when Jesus... Verse 23, came into the ruler's house and saw the minstrels and the people making a noise. He said unto them, Give place, for the maid is not dead, but sleepeth. And they laughed him to scorn. But when the people were put forth, he went in and took her by the hand, and the maid arose, and the fame hereof went abroad into all that land. Let's bow for a word of prayer. Father, I pray in Jesus' name today for this special touch and anointing, Lord, that makes preaching effective. Lord, I'm asking you, dear Lord, that I would not stand here in the energy of the flesh. God, I don't want that. My desire, Lord, this morning, I was praying this morning, Lord, I want no personal motives behind preaching this morning. But I desire this morning that you would speak to me and through me for your honor and your glory. Lord, lead us now, guide us, direct us. Help us, Lord, to be in tune with you, one with you. My mind would think your thoughts. Lord, my heart would be led of your Spirit. My mouth utter your words. We pray the Spirit of God will do what only he can do in this service. Lord, the needs are great here this morning. Lord, as we've already mentioned, there's lost people in our midst. There's young kids in our service today that are not saved. And Lord, I'm asking you, Father, that you'd deal with them. Lord, probably, no doubt, even some adults, might even be some visitors. I don't know, Lord, who's lost in this service. But I'm praying, Father, the Spirit of God would work upon them and draw them and speak to them. And then, Lord, we pray for those in the service today that are saved but are not where they need to be with you. Lord, a distance has come in. Disobedience has come in. A departure from the faith has come in, Lord. And I pray the Spirit of God would, Lord, get personal. Lord, I ask you to speak to all of us. None of us in here today doesn't need you to speak to us. We all are in need. Lord, I pray that your will would be done and that you will get the glory. Defeat the powers of hell. And may our Father, when it's all said and done, Lord, this service has come to a permanent close. Dear God, may, Lord, your will be done on earth as it is being done in heaven. Have your way. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. You may be seated. Thank you so much for standing. I know that I have preached from this passage of Scripture. In fact, you've probably heard others preach on Jairus and the situation there. But the Lord has pressed my heart, dealt with my heart. Some weeks ago, the Lord has put this message on my heart and spoke to my heart. And I would, like I told you, the Lord's been giving me several messages lately, and I'm just waiting on God to give the green light to preach it. And the Lord showed me that this morning is the morning for this message. So I'm believing God that it's on target, and trust the Lord to help us today. I'm preaching this morning on keys for Jesus to do a work in your home. Keys for Jesus to work in your home. We find here that Jairus had a tragedy hitting his home. He had a dilemma hitting his home. He had something hitting his home that it was out of his ability to correct or change or to address personally. But he knew that what was too big for him was not too big for the Lord. He realized that as a daddy it was hopeless. But spiritually, getting Jesus involved and included in the situation certainly would turn it around. And so I just noticed some things down through this passage of Scripture. And this miracle is referred to in other passages, other places. And in fact, in one other of the accounts of Jairus' situation here was that when he was approaching his house with Jesus, that there was a servant came out and said, "Trouble not the master. Thy daughter is dead." And can you imagine already what was going on in Jairus as a father, just from earthly emotions, from earthly, just an earthly standpoint, human standpoint, of his daughter, his only daughter, 12 years old, at the point of death. And no doubt he and Mrs. Jairus had tried everything. They probably tried every home remedy. They probably tried everything in the book. Nothing was helping. And so now he's going to get Jesus, the only hope, and he's bringing Jesus back, and he gets a report before he even gets back. No need to trouble the master any further. She's dead. But as Brother Mark brought out this morning, dead or asleep, and Jesus used both those terms in this story, both of them are the same to him, far as his power and his ability to change and reverse. He can raise somebody that's asleep. He can wake them as easily as he could raise somebody from the dead. And that's the Savior that you and I can face tomorrow with. But I'm interested in Jesus and his relationship and his connection to the home. I'm hearing over and over and over, even again this week, of homes that are going down the tubes. And the enemy of the home is clear in the Scripture, and that is the devil himself. When Satan was cast out in the book of Genesis, he didn't attack the animal kingdom. He didn't attack creation. He attacked the home. And the first home became a fallen home, even though it was in an innocent environment and even in a perfect environment. Amen. And you know, the temptations of sin was really in one area, and that was it. They only had, as Brother Mark, I heard him say, they only had a two commandment Bible, or, you know, and they still failed. And it became a fallen home. And then, of course, that home went from bad to worse, and, you know, Cain killed Abel, and it was bad. Amen. Sin's always bad. When the devil puts his fingerprints on a home or on a young person or on a marriage, it's always going to be destructive. And so the Lord has impressed your heart to preach this on keys for getting Jesus to have Jesus to do a work in your home. And let me just say this in starting. Jesus was interested in what's going on in your home, or else he would have never came. But the point I want to labor on this morning is that Jesus, even though he cares about children, he cares about needs in our home, he would have never got in that home had not somebody out of that home went and got Jesus and brought him to that home. Okay? Jesus, many things that he does is connected to what we do or don't do spiritually. Amen. How many times he said in the scripture, according to your faith, so be it unto you. He said to blind Bartimaeus, he said to him by the roadside begging, he said, what wilt thou that I should do unto thee? Jesus making himself available to the needs of mankind. What wilt thou? What's in your heart that requires me to do for you? What do you desire for me to do for you? Amen. And of course, he responded quickly, that I might receive my sight. And of course, the Lord said, according to your faith, so be it unto you. Oh my, I believe God wants to help us this morning. But here, this little girl, 12 years old, this ought to speak volumes to us this morning in application. And that is that she was dying in her own house. I want you to feel the weight of that. I want you to feel the weightiness of that statement. Here is a young girl, 12 years old, dying in her own house. Not in the youth group, not in the school classroom, but was dying in her own house. Now, I know there's a lot of excuses that can be made and a lot of fingers that can be pointed. But I believe this in the scripture that you... Listen, when you just keep pointing fingers, it's going to come back to the home. There's a breakdown in the home. Amen. When you see children running rampant in our land, when you see them lawless, and when you see young people that are given to addictions and seemingly with no restraints in their life, have you ever asked, I wonder where that person's mom's at? I wonder where's the daddy figure in this person's life? Have you ever asked that question? Be honest. You see kids out and they're wearing almost no clothes and living a wicked lifestyle, and you're wondering, I wonder, did this girl ever have a mom in their life? I wondered if they had a grandmother in their life. I wonder what adult figures did they have in their life? What role models did they have in their life? And so just a point to make again, this girl was dying in her own house. And she was only 12 years old and still was dying. Parents, listen. You know when you're supposed to be getting stirred up about your children? As soon as they're born. You say, preacher, they're just in their 7, 8, 9 year old, or they're just 10, 11, 12 years old. They're not even a teenager. Here, this girl was 12, not a teenager, and she's dying. The devil don't look at your birth certificate before he attacks. The devil doesn't look at your and say, oh, well, that little girl or that little boy, you know. No, he wants to get them in diapers. He wants to start when they're, I mean, waddling and crawling and learning to walk. He wants to start to put disobedience in them and rebellion in them against authority. If you don't believe that's right, parents, listen to your children when you tell them no. don't do that, or you can't have that, and no, you're not, and oh, they act like you've cut their head off. They're just screaming and pitching a fit. I've seen them myself fall in the floor and kick and pitch a tantrum, amen. You know, and most parents in that case just gives them quiet time. Yeah, we're going to give you, you're tearing the house up, amen. But we're just going to give you a little time out. Boy, my daddy didn't believe in no time out. He was real close, borderline of teeth out, but not time out, amen. 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 But nothing, listen, nothing was said about this girl's problem. We don't know what kind of sickness it was. We don't know what kind of disease it was. But we do know that it was taking a 12-year-old girl down and was taking her to the grave. And that's serious. Parents, we ought to look at our homes as serious. Serious business, amen? And but here's the first thing. I want you to write it down. The first key of Jesus doing a work in your home, and I may preach the whole message on this. I don't know, because this one is foundational. Foundational. Is number one, there must be the elevation of the spiritual. There must be the elevation of the spiritual. You say, where do you get that? Well, let's just look at it a minute from a human perspective. Here's an earthly father, and us earthly fathers can relate. Here's a parent. All of us parents in here can relate. He's got a 12-year-old girl that is dying. Now, where would be the last thing? What would be the last thing on my mind as an earthly parent to leave that girl? To walk away from that girl. I would want to stay there, you know, hold her hand, you know, tell her I love her, never knowing the last second or minute, you know, when her life is going to be over. But not so with Jairus. Jairus stepped away from the natural, if I could say it that way. Jairus stepped away from what would have been natural, and everybody would have looked at him and would have thought, well, you know, I feel sorry for him, but he's doing best he can do. He's there. He's trying to comfort her. He's trying to console her. He's trying to console Mrs. Jairus that's heartbroken over her daughter dying. But no, Jairus steps away from the natural, steps away from the normal, and gives himself to a spiritual direction. I'm going to find Jesus. I'm going to get Jesus on this subject. I want to include him. I want to involve him. Do you see what I'm talking about? The elevation of the spiritual. Now listen, I've been pastoring a long time, preaching a long time, not as long as many, but I know this. I have seen many, many, many people when struggles hit, when a strain hit the home, when a tragedy hit the home, I watched them one by one throw their spiritual life out the window, quit reading their Bible, quit going to church, amen, quit tithing, quit praying. But not so with Jairus. When the trial hit his home, and would you agree it was a trial? Devastating, heart-wrenching trial. But what did he do? He didn't throw his spiritual life aside. He put his spiritual life in the driver's seat. He went and found Jesus. There must be the elevation of the spiritual. Amen. Oh my. You know what destroys the home? It's not spirituality. It's carnality. Amen. That's right. The elevation of the spiritual. When you step away from the spiritual, there's only one direction for you to go in. And that is to go toward the flesh, to go in a carnal direction. Well, what does your flesh want? Your flesh wants what the world can give. Your flesh wants what will really complicate the matter, right? The only help and the only hope is Jesus. I know I made this note here, and I think it's worth mentioning, that Jairus elevated his spiritual life even above the problem. What about that? He elevated his spiritual life even above the problem that he had. You say, where do you see that? Well, in what I've already told you, one, and the fact in verse 18, the Bible says that when he comes to the Lord, he finds out where the Lord is, he comes to where Jesus is, and the Bible says here, He came and worshiped him. Wow. Well, if my daughter wasn't dying, I could worship. No, his was, my daughter's dying. I'm coming with respect. I'm coming with honor. I'm coming with submission to you, Lord. And those are all involved in worship. And he comes to the Lord and he worships him. Now, you know what cancels out a lot of our worship? Is that we attach our circumstance to the Lord or to us spiritually. Instead of going to the Lord and saying, Lord, I cannot worship my situation. I cannot worship my circumstance. But Lord, I can worship you. And Jairus did, and Job did, and others did through the scripture in a trial and a heartache. But most of the time, we're right the opposite of that. We cease to worship. Well, why are we not worshiping? Why are we not worshiping this morning? Most of us would point out a circumstance in our life. Or some carnality in our life, or something where we've stepped away or demoted the spiritual life and elevated the fleshly life. I see it happening all the time, and I've never, ever seen one occasion where that happens where it turns out good. The flesh is destructive. The flesh cares nothing about your... Listen, the devil and the flesh and the world cares nothing about your family. That's right. But the Bible said he worshiped. What causes you not to worship speaks volumes of where you are spiritually. I wrote this down this morning, in fact. If you quit spiritually in a time of struggle, who else is going to suffer and die because of it? What if Jairus had to throw his spiritual life in neutral? What if he'd have took it out of gear, throwed his spiritual life in neutral, and said, you know, I'm just going to kind of coast along, and I hate this situation. I wish I could do something about it, but I can't do something about it. What about that? What if he'd have done that? His daughter would not only have died, his daughter would have been buried, and she would have stayed that way till resurrection day. But Jairus elevated his spiritual life above a problem. In other words, when you have a problem, no matter how complex it is, no matter how big it is, when you have a problem, instead of decreasing spiritually, we need to have the attitude, I'm going to go to another level spiritually. I'm going to go to another level spiritually. And you know I've preached that here. And you know that I've tried to exhibit that. I go through trials too. I have things that comes in my life as well as you do. And it'd be easy to put my spiritual life in neutral and sad. There's been times that's the way I responded. Come on now. You said, preacher, I wouldn't tell that. Well, that's why I'm preaching. I'm just showing you I'm transparent and I'm of the same flesh that you are. Amen? And we have the tendency to respond to hard times by yielding to the very source that's giving the hard times. That don't make a bit of sense, does it? The devil's behind it. I was talking to, I believe Brother Pat was telling me this week of a man that is really bitter against God. He said, you know, God, and he named off two or three loved ones. He said, God took my mama, God took this one, and God took that one. And then he mentioned some sicknesses, you know, God gave so-and-so cancer, and God gave this one that, and blame God for that, everything. Where does people get that in the scripture? God's not the author of death. Sin is the author of death, for the wages of sin is what? Death. God's not the author of sin, nor is he the author of death. You can't blame God with death. Amen. You can't blame God with those things. He gets a lot of blame, and I really think that a lot of times he gets blamed for things because the person doing the blaming is really looking for an excuse to get out. But he elevated his spiritual life above the problem. I've got a problem. Problems are going to come. The book of Job says, a man that's born of a woman is of a few days and full of trouble. And Lord only knows what's coming in our country and in our world politically and economically. No telling what's coming in our world immorally even. So I don't know what tomorrow's going to hold, but I believe I can say that we probably are going to be facing some very ill circumstances and some very difficult circumstances, and the tendency is going to be on your part. The temptation is going to be on your part to throw your spiritual life aside and put it in neutral. If Jairus had done that, I want to ask you one critical question. How would this story would have ended? How would it have ended up had Jairus done that? He elevated his spiritual life above the problem. Oh boy, my goodness. Struggling times is no time to put your spiritual life on hold. Amen. Many homes and children are in terrible condition because some have put their foot on the brakes spiritually. I got asked this week, because I was talking to someone about the concern I have of the numerous homes that have blown up and some are in the process. And it's not just here, it's everywhere. The devil's after the home. And there's as many in the church blowing apart as there is in out in the world. There's as many young people raised in our church homes, if I could word it that way, that ends up out, you know, going out in left field spiritually and morally and have no desire for the things of God. I know you probably remember the Barner Group poll that they did about young people raised in our evangelical churches. And I cut the article out. In fact, I got it. I save it. I keep it. And this is not a church group that did this polling. It was the Barner Group, a very reputable polling group. And they pointed out that 88% of children raised in our evangelical churches, when they get 18 years old, will leave church and never come back. Now, if that right there, 88%, that only leaves 12%. That's 12 out of 100 that's going to stay, and 88 leaving. That shows we're missing the boat somewhere. We're dropping the ball spiritually somewhere in our homes and in our churches. Are we failing to show them the reality and the realness of God? Are we showing them that? Are we showing them church is nothing more than a ritual? It's nothing more than, you know, just a program and a, you know, it's grandma's church and grandpa's church and we go because it's traditional. Are we showing our children the reality of God is what I'm talking about. It's not religion, it's a reality, it's a relationship. But he elevated his spiritual life. But anyway, let me go back to that illustration. I just thought about it. I left you hanging. I'm good at that. And that individual asked me, he said, what do you think the problem is? And I said, I've seen it in our church over the years. I said, people put their foot on the brakes spiritually. When you put your foot on the brake spiritually, you lose momentum. You lose that progression. You lose that advancement. And when you're putting your foot on the brakes, I thought about it this morning, you're moving closer and closer to stopping. And when you move closer and closer to stopping, then you're getting into the right condition to find reverse. If you're moving, have you ever tried to put it in reverse moving? That's not good. Something's going to tear up. Amen. The gears are going to grind. What's that telling you? You're not supposed to put it in reverse while moving forward. So when your foot's on the brakes, and I've seen that so many times, I've seen where husband and wives, even in this ministry, have split up with one, their foot is on the accelerator spiritually, and the other has got their foot on the brake spiritually. One is slowing down and stopping and not interested in going with God, while the other is interested in going with God. And before you know it, there's a split. That's not God's will. Amen. And then some, you know, they get the brake and accelerator mixed up. They put their brakes on the thing spiritually, while then they put their foot on the gas on things that are fleshly and carnal and worldly. And that only encourages the situation to get worse and worse. Amen. But he came and worshiped. I got to move on. A second thing that I noticed about that elevation of the spiritual, he didn't just elevate it above the problem. He didn't just elevate his spiritual life above the problem. And let me comment one more thing there, Lord just showed me. You may not choose your problem. Jairus did not choose his daughter being at the point of death. He would have chose against that if the choice would have been his. But I'll tell you what was his choice, how he responded to it. And he responded spiritually instead of naturally. And of course, all that I've said will support this as well. But he elevated the spiritual life above the paternal or the parental. Every daddy is interested in providing for his children, right? You don't want to see them go. You don't want to see them get cold in the winter. You don't want to see them get hungry. You know, if they're sick, you want to give attention there that's necessary, etc. Amen. Every child, but listen here. This daddy had a situation that money couldn't fix. That his know-how couldn't address. Amen. It was bigger than him. But I wonder where's the parents that are involved and surrendered to God helping your children through you. I wrote this down. She did not need a daddy that was successful. And evidently he was successful, Brother Craig, from what is wrote about Jairus. He was a ruler. He was a ruler. That very statement implies that he was a man of position. That implies if he was a man of position, he was a man of power. He was a man of authority. He was a man with assets. He was a man with money. He was a man that was prosperous. He was a man that was popular. But oh my goodness. The girl didn't need a popular daddy. The girl did not need a prosperous daddy. The girl in this story did not need a daddy with a position. She needed a daddy that was spiritual. She needed a daddy that was godly, that had a faith, that was dependent upon Jesus. Oh my good Lord, help us this morning, amen. But they had a problem in their home. They had a problem, Jairus and Mrs. Jairus had a problem in their home. They had an enemy come in their home that they couldn't shoot, they couldn't stab. They couldn't grab, they couldn't cut it, they couldn't call 911 and report it and have the police to come, or, you know, there was an enemy there locking the doors and windows, wouldn't keep it out. No matter how hard that daddy and mama probably tried to protect and keep that child from the condition she's in, it still happened. Parents, we need to understand that there's an enemy of our home that does not respect locked doors, that does not respect, doesn't respect any effort on your part to keep him out from a natural standpoint. This girl needed Jesus more than a daddy. Get that statement. This girl needed Jesus more than she needed a daddy, but the daddy was the key. The daddy or the parent was the connection. He was the one that elevated the spiritual even above his parental status, his parental success. He elevated his spiritual life and his dependence and his faith upon the Lord Jesus Christ, realizing his limitations, realizing I can go so far, but I can't fix the problem. He realized his limitations of what he could do and what he couldn't do. But he had a strong faith in the Lord. A second key that I see that's found in this passage, not only was there the elevation of the spiritual, and boy, that one is so important. That's the one that caught my attention when the Lord showed me this message, or when the Lord began to speak to my heart about this message, was that Jairus elevated the spiritual above the problem and above the parental, and and even above the natural. What would have been natural, he didn't do. What was spiritual, he did. The second key that I find here in this passage is verse number 20 down through verse 22. And this one is simply And I just word it this way in point, that is that it's an encouragement or an example of the supernatural. What are you talking about, preacher? I'm talking about the fact that in Jairus, now get the, do you think this was coincidental? And God doesn't operate on coincidence? Luck, bad luck, fortune, misfortune. God don't operate in that. He works in providence. He works on promises. Isn't it? Do you think that it's odd that Jairus' daughter was 12 years old with something that was incurable, meets a woman en route of bringing Jesus back to his home that had an issue of blood that was incurable for how long she had it? 12 years old, 12 years she had that. You say, what do you think that was? I believe that God allowed that to happen to encourage him that if I can address this lady with a problem that was incurable for 12 years, I can address your daughter that was 12 years old with an incurable problem for 12 years. Amen. Or that she's 12 years old and is dying. Amen. How many of us have had our faith encouraged because we saw somebody and we said, wow, God did that for them? If God did that for them and God answered that prayer and God worked a miracle in that situation and God turned this around and God reversed that, amen, and the outcome was not what it looked like was going to be, if God did that for them, I'm going to trust Him that He will do likewise, that He can do that for me. We've all seen people like that. We've all heard of answers of prayer like that. But I want to ask you, have you ever been that example? Can people look at you and say, wow, I know a little bit about what they're going through. And you know what? They're staying faithful to God. They're elevating the spiritual above the problem. They're not dependent upon possessions and prosperity and positions and popularity. They're dependent on the Lord. Are you an example of that? Can others draw strength from your faith? Can they look at your life and say, wow, I've seen them. Listen, oh my goodness. I'm telling you, I've seen some homes bust up. I have and hate it. But I want to tell you what, I have seen some that looked as hopeless could get. And I want to tell you, I've watched God do the impossible. I watched God, my friend, step in, amen, and give the devil a black eye and turn that situation around for the glory of God. Oh, yes, amen, that's right. Oh, my goodness. God salvaged. And you know what that does? When I see homes now that are stressed and struggling, and homes now and young people that's going in the wrong direction and so forth, I can draw strength from looking at those homes and that was impossible, that was hopeless, and said, you know what? If God can turn that around, if God can do that, then surely He can help me. Are y'all listening? Amen. There was one, I'll give one example. There was one that I dealt with, I don't know if the hours that I dealt with. And it was as hopeless could get. When I went out of that house and got my car, I said, this one's gone. That was my faith. I said, this one's gone. Well, that thing turned around. They're doing good. Serving the Lord. He's preaching. They're still together. I thought, wow. And I asked him one day, I said, what in the world happened? What was the turnaround? And you know what the wife said? The wife spoke up and she said, I quit praying, Lord, change him. And I started praying, Lord, change me. And she said, that's what brought our home full circle back around. But the point I'm making is I draw strength from that. When I see you go through struggles, when I see you deal with things, and I see you not quit, I see you staying with church, I see you going with God, that encourages me. And I've even told people, you're an inspiration to me. Amen. So there's an encouragement or the example of the supernatural. Number three, we're probably not going to like this one, but it's a part of getting Jesus to do a work. In verse number 23, he comes to the house. Verse 24, he said unto them, give place. give place. And then verse 25, and when the people were put forth, he went in. The third key, I believe, that played a role and part of Jesus doing a work in that home is not only the elevation of the spiritual and the example of the supernatural, but there is also the evacuation of the stoppage. That is a word. I looked it up. I know I create a few words that sounds like words, but are not. But that is a word. There must be the evacuation of the stoppage. That is, Jesus said there's hindrances in this house that's got to be cleared out before I can do a work in the home. There's got to be an evacuation of what's stopping Jesus, what's hindering Jesus. And can I say this? There's no indication whatsoever in this passage. There's no indication that there was a problem between Mrs. Jairus and Mr. Jairus. There's no indication of her opposing him. There was no indication of that, of division between the husband and wife or mother and father. No division indicated. Division normally happens, well, I wrote this down, Lord, give it to me. Division normally happens when there is a lack of spiritual priority of what Jesus can do. When you realize Jesus is the only answer and the only hope and the only help, that will help you to deal with divisions. In other words, most of the time, what divides us, come on now, compared to what we need Jesus to do is minor. You agree with that? Do y'all understand what that's saying? What we fuss about and split about and fight about and all of that is minor. I'm talking about not even hardly worth mentioning when we also look over here, Brother Craddock, at what Jesus needs to do. Amen. Homes bust up almost over nothing while there's children in the home that's being thrown out into the main current of this world. I say it again, division happens when there's a lack of spiritual priority of what Jesus can do and needs to do in the home. Jesus said, give place. Jesus said, I need you to clear the clutter out. Jesus says, I need you to deal with what's hindering me. I can't work. That's what he's saying by that statement. I cannot work on your daughter. I have power. I have potential. I can do it. But you're going to have to clear the clutter out. You're going to have to get rid of the baggage. You're going to have to get rid of, what's hindering me. What was hindering him? There were several things here listed. Can I give them to you? Some of you, so I can tell by looking at you, you're wanting it. The music was hindering him. He come in and he pointed out the music. You say, preacher, it don't matter about the music. That's minor. That's insignificance. That don't play a role. Jesus came in, heard the minstrels playing and the people making a noise. And he said, out, that's got to go. He dealt with the music. We're wondering why Jesus ain't doing a lot of work in the home. I could just about guarantee you, listen to your radio in your car. Let me see what CDs you're listening to. And I guarantee you I can identify right quick the problem. You say, preachers, the music the problem? No. It's like the temperature. When you're sick, you run a temperature. The temperature is not the problem. The temperature only surfaces and reveals that there is a problem. When there's wrong kind of music and you listen to the wrong music that does not fit into Ephesians chapter 5, verse 18 and 19, speaking yourselves in psalms and hymns, spiritual songs, singing and making melody in your heart to the Lord, then it's not encouraging you spiritually. It's feeding your flesh. Well, no, most people can't handle that. And I've preached that ever since I've been here. Actually, I've preached that ever since I've been preaching. And people still make light of it. Let's get the picture here real quick. Jesus said, give place. Jairus could have said, but Jesus, I've listened to that music all my life. Mom and Daddy listened to that music. Huh? I'm not going to get too many amens right there. But I guarantee you, I can show it to you in the scripture, buddy, how important song is. In fact, the largest book of your Bible is a song book. It's the book of Psalms. Amen. We're having a time. If you can, it may get worse. They dealt with the music. Here's something else he dealt with, the noise. He said, I need you to deal with the noise. He said, the people ain't making, they're just making a noise. You know what that is? I got in parentheses, I wrote it down. A noise lacks specifics. It lacks identification. It's just a racket. He said, you need to get rid of those things that does not have specifics in your life that brings about an identity. Here's something else he said to deal with. Deal with the people. Deal with the people. There's people in this home that needs to be cleared out. There's people in our, listen, I believe this, that the devil, one of his major tools of effectiveness working in our homes is associations. The Bible says, be not deceived. God is not mocked. Evil communication corrupts good manners. Amen. That's right. A lot of people will never get to the place where Jesus can work with them and through them in their home, in their children, in their marriage, in their church, in their Sunday school class because of people in their life. Are y'all listening? I mean, y'all know that I could preach on any of these. The Bible's full of text about it. Amen. Be not unequally yoked together with unbelievers. And that could be applied in several categories. But the basic point made there is that believers and unbelievers don't have anything in common. What fellowship hath light with darkness? And I think it's a real problem when a saved person is interested, a young person that's not married, is interested in, far as courtship, dateship, even potentially marrying somebody that is not even saved. My wife and I were talking about somebody last night, or yesterday, I believe it was, we was having a meal together, and we were talking about somebody, and she said, I said, she says she's saved. I said, is he saved? She said, no, he's not saved, which I've never heard anything out of him that says he even claims to be saved. Bonk, that violates scripture right there. Ought to be cut it off. It's not the will of God. But they'll go on anyway. They'll ignore scripture. Jesus said, deal with these things. Deal with the music, the noise. Deal with the people. Who were the people here? They were people that was disrespectful to Jesus. They laughed at Jesus. You better be careful about who you allow in your inner circle of your life that makes light of Jesus in the Bible and Christian living. They make light of it and make fun of you and give little gestures to you, little mocking gestures to you. You better watch that. You better watch that. And oh my, I'll tell you, here's what I've seen. I've seen it. Oh, I've seen it over the years. I don't have to get my illustrations out of books. I can get them out of my own ministry, out of my own life, and even out of this own church where I've been for 24 years. That when people has a problem in their home like Jairus and them did. Daughter was dying. They start filling their home up with clutter. They start filling their home up with stuff. They start changing their mind about convictions that they've had once before. They maybe have thrown that music out that's not spiritual and it's not helpful and it's not beneficial. Well, the next thing you know, they're bringing that stuff back in. They quit this. They quit that. They started dressing right. And next thing you know, they've changed their mind about that. And now they've thrown all of that aside. I want to tell you what that is. That's filling your life with clutter to where it will be a hindrance for the Lord Jesus to do something in your home, work in your home. That's good preaching if I am doing it. God help us, amen. But if Jairus had been of a liberal mindset, listen to this, this is good. If Jairus would have been of a liberal mindset, as most religious folks are, he would have said to the Lord, Lord, my daughter is dead, and you are asking me to deal with music? Whoa, y'all feel that? Lord, here my daughter is dead. That's the issue. And you're asking me to deal with some people in my life? That's the liberal mindset. I've had the liberal preachers tell me over the years, I don't preach on things. Jesus said, clear it out. Give place. Amen. Amen. Well, Jesus believed in dealing with things. He said, love not the world, neither the things that are in the world. I believe that's pretty plain, Brother Frank. I don't even have to give you a definition of that or an interpretation. It's there. Amen. Jesus tells us to separate, come out from among them. Was it 1 Corinthians 6? Or is it 2 Corinthians 6? Anyways, the passage deals with that separation, what fellowship with light and darkness and all that. And he comes out through there and he says, come out from among them and be ye separate, saith the Lord. Oh, watch out. Brother Craig, you ready? And touch not the unclean things. Things. Jesus, here we got a world that's going to hell and you're interested in things. My son is lost. My daughter is lost. They're going to hell. They need to be saved. And you're asking me to deal with these, what seem to be so insignificant? What about that? Anyway, the people that he was having to deal with were people that was laughing at Jesus. I can't believe that church down there at RBT. They preach on things. We got people that struggling with addictions. We got people, you know, that suicidal. Everywhere you look, there's people with issues. And Preacher Rackley occasionally will hit on a thing or two. Evidently, it must be important. Jesus dealing with it. Jesus tells him, Jairus, you need to get this all this cleared out so I can work. To not give place to Jesus says that you really don't care about your daughter being raised to life. Amen. I'm going to preach right there a minute. What if Jairus would have said about any of them categories or any other thing that could have been added here? What if Jairus would have said, Lord, you know, I don't see nothing wrong with that. Boy, how many times I hear that. I don't see what the big deal is about that. I don't see where that's big. I don't see where that's an important issue. If it's hindering the Lord, it's a big deal. But when you choose to keep something in your life that Jesus says, get it out, and you choose to keep it, you know what you're doing? You say, I value this over Jesus doing a work in my daughter or my son or my home. You know the attitude of Jairus was this? Lord, I don't care what you want out of my house. If it means you being able to work in my home, it is gone. I will deal with it. I will deal with it. Amen? Amen. Hallelujah. Well, I'm going to skip over some of this. But that was good. Amen. Verse 23, there was the entrance of the Savior. You say, what's that got to do with anything? Jesus had to get in before he could work. Now I know, you know, I know, we could say, well, Jesus is a man of authority and he was God manifest in the flesh and he could just speak the word only. He didn't really have to come. But here in this passage, he's exhibiting the fact that I've got to get in before I can work. I've got to get in. There must be the entrance of the Savior. Jesus is not working in a lot of churches because he's not in it. I'm talking about his manifest presence. He's not in it. He's waiting on us to get rid of the clutter. He's waiting on us to deal with the hindrances to him entering. Amen. The Bible says he went in. He went in. Look at this right here. I've seen this in this passage, verse 23. The Bible says, look at verse number, let's see. No, verse 23. And when Jesus came into the ruler's house, do you see that? All right, then look at verse number, and I had to meditate on this and ask God to show it to me. Then verse 25, the Bible said, and when the people were put forth, he went in. So verse 23 says he went into the ruler's house. Verse 25, he says he went in. So what do you think the deal on that was? Here's what I think. There's two possibilities. One, he first went into the ruler's rooms, house, saw all the mess going on, and then he goes back out and tells Jairus, you need to clear this mess out. Amen? That's a possibility. Then when the mess was removed, he went in verse 25, and raises the girl. That's a possibility. It could have been that he goes into the front rooms, then when the clutter was removed, he went into the room where the daughter was and raised her from the dead. But either way, the point is there's got to be the entrance of the Savior. Got to have his presence. We can do without a lot of things. We can do without padded pews. We can do without PA sets. We can do without lights, electricity. If we had to, we could do without it. But we can't do without the presence of the Lord. And most churches today, where I preach a lot of revivals, I'm telling you, where a lot of churches are focusing on entertainment instead of the presence of God. So there's the entrance of the Savior. And then, of course, look what happens. They laughed him to scorn, verse 24. Verse 25, when the people were put forth, he went in and took her by the hand, and the maid arose. And then verse 26, my last thought, verse 26, and the fame hereof went abroad into all that land. There is the exaltation. This is the goal. This is the ultimate. This is why Jesus does what he does. He wants the glory. He wants to be praised. Amen. And so the Bible says that the fame hereof went abroad through all that land. Did they brag on Jairus? No. Did they brag on Mrs. Jairus? No. Did they brag on the clean house? The clutter that was gone? No. They bragged on Jesus. They said, Jesus did the work. He brought this, he did a work in this home. And he got the glory and all the praise and the attention. Do you need Jesus to work in your home? If not tonight, you probably will tomorrow. Amen. I've never seen, my wife was talking about it yesterday, I don't think I've ever seen in my ministry the pressure and attacks that are coming against the homes. That's coming against marriages. Marriages that I never thought would blow up, blew up. Are you listening? And I want to be on high alert with that. I want to be on high alert with that because I know that I could be a statistic. I could be listed into that as well. But I know that Jesus Christ is the hope of our home. He's the one that is able to work. He's able to work when nobody else can and nobody else will. But God needs to help us to be like Jairus and Mrs. Jairus that work together as a team. I thought about this morning, getting ready. One of the things that probably brought Jairus and Mrs. Jairus closer together was they looked over there and saw their daughter dying. Amen? Sometimes it takes tragedy to bring together a home. Sometimes it takes laying your differences aside and realize, oh Lord, we need you. We need God to help us. Those are just some simple thoughts the Lord impressed my heart about, and I trust God to speak to you with it as well. Let's bow for a word of prayer. Father, we come in Jesus' name. Lord, I've tried my best to be obedient to you, be sensitive to the Holy Spirit, Lord, and what you wanted me to give in this service. Lord, you gave me the green light to preach this message this morning. Although you gave me this message a few weeks ago, And Lord, I want to thank you, Father, for stirring me, speaking to me about the importance of us parents binding together, not be enemies, not fighting, bind together and realize that what our children needs, what our home needs, is Jesus. And Jesus will not work when there's clutter, when there's hindrances. I pray this morning, Lord, you speak to us. Speak to our homes, speak to our hearts, speak to the husbands, us husbands, speak to the wives. Lord, speak to the young people. Maybe they've got a mom and a daddy that cares about them spiritually, and there's several here that does. They care about their children spiritually, and they make decisions and choices to bring Jesus into the home, that he would be Lord of that home, and that he would be the master of that home, and maybe the children don't understand. Because that makes their home different than maybe some of the homes of the kids they go to school with. And sometimes even those kids may be envious of other kids' homes that are loose and liberal and lenient. And those kids get to do most anything they want to do, and the parents don't seem to care. But if the young people here this morning has got a mom and a dad that's interested in Jesus doing a work in the home and doing a work in their life, they ought to consider that a great treasure this morning. Lord, please use the burden that you placed on my heart and the direction that you gave me and put it in people's hearts with conviction. Lord, it might be that somewhere through the course of the message you dealt with some people about maybe some changes they've made in their life where they've stepped away from the spiritual and they've stepped into the realm of the natural. They're not elevating the spiritual to top place and top position and top prominence in their life. They've changed their mind about various convictions they've made in their life. They're second guessing things that God blessed so greatly in times past. Lord, I pray that you will help them to see that money can't get Jesus in the home. Popularity, prominence, prosperity, none of those things can bring Jesus in the home. It's when Jairus and Mrs. Jairus' hearts are together and spiritual and desiring the Lord to come in and move in and take over and do whatever's necessary, that life will be given to our children. Have your way, Lord, in this invitational moment. In Jesus' name we pray.